Well, so we've been moving our way through John's Gospel. We've been moving through sort of looking at the different aspects of John's Gospel in the opening chapters, and particularly we've been following the idea of the theme, new stuff. So much of what Jesus seems to be doing and saying as we move through the opening chapters of John's Gospel appears to be so radically new. Now, there's a part of us that should look at that and go, we should have expected that, especially if we know our Old Testaments well. And the people who Jesus met should have almost expected it, especially if they knew their Old Testaments. And today is actually the last sermon in that series in John's Gospel on new stuff. But John's Gospel is one of those great books, isn't it? There is so much in it. And so we're actually going to continue on a little bit more. But the theme's going to become tough teaching. Now, there's not any sort of neat change around about the end of John chapter 5 where it, you know, goes from new stuff to tough teaching. But rather, you start to see some of the things that Jesus talks about, some of the things that Jesus teaches are quite tough. They're tough for the first hearers to not only understand, but to put into practice. And I wonder if they're tough for us too. And today's passage is a bit like a hinge passage. It's got some new stuff in it, but it's really tough too. It's really tough for us to comprehend and maybe even to put into practice. We'll see when we get to the end. So let's have a look at the passage. We're in John chapter 5 and we're halfway through, beginning at verse 16. And we need to understand the context. The context is we're moving on from last week's sermon. Last week's sermon, we saw how there was a man who had been sitting by the pool for 38 years. Now, why was he by the pool for 38 years? Was he just tanning himself, drinking little cocktails and enjoying himself? No, it was because he was lame. And the pool that he was laying next to, the legend was that when the water stirred, you jumped in and the first person in was healed. And it's very hard to jump in first when you're lame. And so Jesus actually comes to him and he cuts through all the superstition and all that goes with that, and he heals the man. And you would think that would be a happy ending to the story, wouldn't you? But you would be wrong. It's a happy ending in a sense to the man who's now healed, but it just stirs the possum, as it were, with the religious leaders and actually causes more confrontation between the religious leaders and Jesus. And the reason is this, because Jesus told the man to pick up his mat. If you've got your Bibles open, you can see it. In verse 8, then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And so the man gets up, he's healed, he gets up, he picks up his mat and walks. The problem with that is picking up your mat and carrying it on the Sabbath was work. And the religious leaders, they come down on this bloke and say, why are you working on the Sabbath like this? And the bloke says, it wasn't me. I'm just doing what I was told by this other bloke. And we find out, as we saw last week in the story, that Jesus is that bloke, as it were, and he tells the religious leaders, the Jews, and they then persecute Jesus. And that's where we pick up the story, verse 16. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Now, it's interesting, the idea of these things gives the impression that Jesus must have done a number of things, most likely on the Sabbath, that upset them. And when it says the Jews, it means the religious leaders. And they actually persecute him. It actually has the tone of legal language. And they persecute him. And they persecute him for working on the Sabbath, or telling this bloke to also work on the Sabbath by picking up his mat and carrying it. Now, how would you react to that? To that persecution. How would Jesus react to that accusation? We'll have a look. Does he say, you know, did you see me? Can you prove it? Which might be the way that we would react in our litigious society where we'd say, oh, got any witnesses? Can you prove it? You know, no, he doesn't do that. Does he say, oh, wasn't me? Well, no, he doesn't do that either because that would be lying. Does he say, yep, got me, you know, my bad? Well, he does in a sense. And we'll get to that in a moment. But what I actually find really interesting is what he doesn't do. Jesus doesn't challenge the religious leaders for almost the ridiculous nature of their Sabbath laws. He actually does that in other places, but not here. No, rather, Jesus does in a sense say, yep, you got me. But you know what? I can actually work on the Sabbath. Jesus says. Well, that's the Harris translation. Let's have a look what the Bible translation is. It's verse 17. Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. Jesus says, yep, you got me, but I can actually work on the Sabbath because my Father is working on the Sabbath. God, as it were, has been flouting the Sabbath rules for eons, for all this time. God has been working to this day, Jesus says, which gives the impression that not just on the days that are non-Sabbath days, but also the Sabbath days as well. God has still been maintaining the creation. God has still been doing the most incredible things, even on Sabbath day. For instance, children were still born on Sabbath days. The sun still got up on the Sabbath. It still rained on the Sabbath. And God still drew people into his kingdom on the Sabbath. He was doing all this work on the Sabbath. Actually, it's really intriguing because when you read about this, this idea of God working on the Sabbath was one of those sort of philosophical slash theological ideas that Jewish rabbis used to struggle with. A bit like, you know, the philosophical idea, if a tree falls in the forest and no one's there, did it make a noise? Yeah, this was, if God created the heavens and the earth and then rested, how does that work? Does every Saturday, because that's the Jewish Sabbath, does every Saturday he stop working, as it were? Because if that's the case, then the world, the universe, the cosmos would cease to exist right there, right then. And then start again on the next day. Well, they got around it by saying, well, wait a second. This is God we're talking about. He stands outside his creation. And he continues to maintain the creation. And so he is working, as it were. And it's that argument that Jesus uses. He says, my Father has been working to this very day, and so must I. In fact, he picks up this idea of Father, Son, Master, Apprentice. Have a look in verse 19. Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. The logic that Jesus is using here is logic that they would have understood. Sons usually did what their fathers did. Why was Jesus a carpenter? Did he just happen to go to the counselor, the school counselor one day, and the school counselor says, yeah, you're really good with your hand. Maybe you should consider carpentry. No, because his dad was a carpenter, Joseph. And so fathers taught sons, and more often than not, the sons followed in the family business. Very different in our world, isn't it? I'd love to know how many sons followed in the father's business. I didn't. My parents, I can remember at one stage, were a little disappointed because I wouldn't take over the family business. I wouldn't be here in Bendigo if I'd done that. We have that choice. We have that ability to choose what we want to do. But in Jesus' day, more often than not, the sons would do what the fathers did because the fathers showed the sons. And Jesus is using that argument. The Father has shown me. I'm in the family business, Jesus is saying. But he's not talking about carpentry anymore. In fact, he's talking about his Father in heaven and the business that he's in. Have a look what he says in verses 21 and 22. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. And moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. What are two things that lie within the realm of God alone? Life, the source of life, is God. And judgment is his alone. And God, Jesus is saying, God the Father has those two things, And he's saying here, and I have them too. He's given them to me. I too can give life to those to whom I choose, and I too can judge because the Father has said that's my role. What's good for the goose is good for the gander, Jesus is saying. I'm in the family business, and therefore I can work on the Sabbath because my Father has been working to this day, and I must also continue to do the great things like healing the lame, even on the Sabbath. And it's at this point that you get to see both the new stuff and the tough teaching at the same time. Because what is Jesus saying that's blatantly new here? Well, he's been hinting at it, but now he doesn't sort of hint at it anymore. He's basically saying God the Father and me, one. The Lord God Almighty and me, one. Same person. And at the same time, that is not only new, but really tough, isn't it? It's a blatant claim. Jesus is saying to those who heard him at that first time, you know the Lord God Almighty whom you follow, you know the Lord God Almighty who saved you from Egypt and led you through the wilderness and gave you the Ten Commandments and took you into the Promised Land and fights by your side and protects you and surrounds you and watches over you by night, you know that one? Me. Me. Jesus is saying God and me, one. The rules that apply to God apply to me. The honour, the glory, the praise that applies to God the Father applies to me. Have a look what Jesus says in verse 23 and onwards. That all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. What a claim. Now you might be sitting there, I hope you're not sitting there saying this in your head, but you might be saying, yeah, heard that, Jesus, God, yep, get, move on. Looking forward to morning tea, move on. But wait a second, just let that sit with you for a moment. Just let the magnitude of that claim that Jesus makes sit with you for a moment. The Lord God Almighty and me, one, Jesus is saying. Just let that sit. Just consider, just for a moment, try and put yourself in the shoes of those who first heard him. What would they have seen? They would have seen any old ordinary bloke dressed in a robe, walking around, doing all the stuff that ordinary blokes did, and they would have seen flesh and blood in front of their eyes, and that flesh and blood would have said, the Lord God Almighty and me, one. Just imagine how that would have rocked their world. No wonder it's tough, as it were, to not only comprehend, but then also to put into practice. And there's so much more in this passage that we really don't have time to go into today. For instance, Jesus then goes on to answer, I have testimony to what I'm claiming. He talks about his Father's testimony, John the Baptist's testimony, and so on. And he also then goes on to turn the tables, as it were, and accuse the religious leaders. They accused him of working on the Sabbath. He accuses them. In fact, just quickly have a look what he says. Verse 39, Jesus says to the religious leaders, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you will possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Or then down in verse 46, if you believed Moses, and they all would have, you would believe me. For he wrote about me, Jesus is saying. What a claim. What an incredible claim. The Lord God Almighty and me, one. That means you cannot say about Jesus, well, he was a good religious leader or speaker or teacher. You can't say that about Jesus. Because if you do, that is insulting at best and eternally dangerous at worst, if you know what I mean. You cannot say about Jesus, he's a good moral teacher. That would be like, in fact, it's actually worse though, but it would be like saying, John Bradman, you know that guy? Yeah, he was okay at cricket. You can't say that. You can't say about Jesus, oh, you know, he's one of the many religious ideas that you can follow. You can't say that about Jesus. Because again, that's insulting at best, eternally dangerous and foolish at worst. Because he makes the claim, all honour, all glory must be directed at me. And he backs it up. Have a look what he says in verse 24. I tell you the truth, Jesus said. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. No one else makes that claim. No one else makes the claim of all glory and all honour being directed at them. It's just Jesus. Just Jesus. You know that fruit juice brand that's out on the market? Just Juice? Yeah, maybe you buy Just Juice. That's okay. I always wonder if it is Just Juice. I'm sure there's some other stuff in there. I'm sure there's water. I didn't get a chance to look it up. But I'm sure there's some added water, possibly even some added preservatives made from reconstituted fruit juice from who knows where else. But when it comes to Jesus, it's just Jesus. No added watering down. No other added God preservatives. And not made with reconstituted man-made religious ideas. It's just Jesus. No more, no less. All glory, all honour to him. And so therefore healing on the Sabbath, he has a right to do it. His Father's been working to this day, so can he. But there's so much more to that, isn't there? If it's just Jesus, if he is the Lord God Almighty, it means that every fibre of our being, every moment of our lives is focused on his glory and living for him. Every fibre, every moment. Well, what does that look like though? Because that's the obvious question. If every fibre, if every moment of our life is to be focused, to be bringing glory to him, what does that look like? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. And you might also be glad to hear that it doesn't mean you have to become a monk or a nun and get up at 4 a.m. in the morning and sing Gregorian chants and wear hair shirts. But if you like hair shirts, then you go for it. No, what it means is this. Every fibre, every moment of our lives has to glorify Jesus, and you and I are each going to have to work out what that means. Because you and I all live in different situations. There's no one all size fits all type sort of thing. But there are some things which are in common. For instance, and I'll just pick on one, motivation. What motivates the words that we say? What motivates the actions that we're involved in? Is our motivation to glorify Jesus? Do we ask ourselves, will this action glorify Jesus? Will this email I'm about to send glorify Jesus, or do I need to change the content a little bit? Will this letter, if you still send letters, glorify Jesus? Will this hobby that I engage in glorify Jesus? Will this spending of money glorify Jesus? Will my career glorify Jesus? Will my retirement glorify Jesus? Will it glorify Jesus? Every moment, every fibre. Now you might say, well, fair dinkum, that's all a little bit hard. What, maybe I should just become, you know, one of those preachers that stands on a soapbox on the corner and just yell out, you know, from the corner. Well, that's not what I'm talking about. Here's an example. If this example works for you, great. If it doesn't, then you're going to have to wrestle with it yourself. But here's an example of what it could possibly look like and our motivation in glorifying Jesus. For instance, you've got one of those home projects you're going to do. You know, one of those landscaping projects. And you've got to ask yourself, okay, does landscaping, building up the backyard, whatever, glorify Jesus? Yeah, of course so. Of course it does. He created the land that you're working on. He's hopefully giving you the skills to be creative, to get involved in it. The dirt between your hands and enjoying the sunlight and whatever, they're all great things. And you can enjoy those and you can be involved in those, and that all gives glory to Jesus. Easy. But wait a second, what if it's one of those what if you're doing it in order to keep up with the Joneses next door, or the Smiths, or whoever it is that lives next door? What about that? Is that glorifying Jesus? Might need to work through that one. Or what about if it's one of those big projects, and look, you could do it easily over 2 weekends, but you say, oh look, I'm just going to do it in 1 weekend. I'm just going to push through, I'm going to get it done. And so for the whole weekend, the rest of the family don't get to see you. Church on Sunday morning, it's out the window. Sharing together, spending some time just giving thanks to God, it all goes. Do you think that glorifies Jesus? Or would it be better to do it over 2 weekends? So if that example works for you, then good. But every action, every thought, every word, the motivation behind it, does it glorify Jesus? Because you see, it's just Jesus. As a parish, we have a mission statement. Part of that mission statement is this: commitment to Jesus, commitment to each other, commitment to our communities. Commitment to Jesus, commitment to each other, commitment to our communities. Now, we don't have commitment to Jesus first just because, well, that's trendy, or it's a church mission statement, so you better say something about God at the start. No, it's not there for that reason. It's there because it's all about Jesus. Just Jesus. It's all about commitment to Him, and all the rest follows. Too often, though, we live in a Starbo sort of world of thinking, don't we? For those of you who may not be au fait with the word Starbo, it stands for this: subject to a better offer. Starbo. Subject to a better offer. In fact, I heard a new one just recently. It's the maybe generation on Facebook. So you get invited to something on Facebook. Are you coming? Yes, no, maybe. And we're so much like that, aren't we? And it's not just the young people. It's all generations, isn't it? Yes, we are committed to this. Subject to a better offer. When it comes to Jesus, there ain't no better offer. There ain't no better offer. It's just Jesus. And all glory and all honour and all praise to Him. So that every fibre and every moment of our lives brings glory to Him. Because friends, if we waver in that commitment, subject to a better offer, we'll miss the call He has upon our lives and the depth of the rich relationship that we can have with Him. It's just Jesus. There is no one else. And as Jesus put it, he or she who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father that sent Him. It's just Jesus. All glory, all praise, all honour. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to sing our final song. Father, we thank you so much for all your mercy and for all your grace that is shown to us. We thank you that you sent your Son. We thank you that He shows us you, and that He makes possible forgiveness, salvation. We thank you that the scriptures that speak about Him come to fulfillment in Him. And Lord, we pray that we would live in such a way, that we'd speak in such a way, that we'd act in such a way, that all our lives, Lord, would bring all glory and all honour and all praise to Him, to Jesus, just Jesus. And therefore also to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.